Savior, who not only has arisen from the grave 2,000 years ago, or over 2,000 years ago, but he has arisen within our hearts. And we have his resurrection power resident in us through the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have a God who can enable us to be long-suffering. He can enable us to be overcomers, enable us to be kind and gracious, and display the qualities and characters of the Holy Spirit. It's with his power that we're able to be like him. Without his resurrection power, there's no way in the world that we could be like him in this world. The world affects us like it affects every other human being. But the difference that Christ makes in us should be seen in our conduct and our character and our conversation and how we move in this world. He called us to be light and salt, to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and give God the glory. Thank God for Jesus and the resurrection, because without it, we have no faith, we misrepresent God, we remain sinners, there is no hope, and we'll just go through life groping in the darkness, trying to find our way, trying to obtain meaning and purpose and significance outside of an intimate and personal relationship with him. Well, let's turn our hearts to John chapter 20. As we consider this blessed day on the church calendar for the universal body of Christ to acknowledge what our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, accomplished at the cross and on the third day in the empty tomb. This was prophesied by the prophets of old, that Christ would come and bring redemption to fallen, broken humanity, restore us back to a right relationship with God through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. John chapter 20, I don't want to read the entire passage, I'm going to read a few verses, and when I stop, that's when we'll stop. So if you have that passage, please stand as a sign of reverence and honor for the word of God. John chapter 20, reading from the English Standard Version of the Holy Writ, beginning at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple, that's that young man, John, outran that old man, Peter, and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Let's pray. Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us, for your Son's sake. Speak to our hearts through your inspired word, that it may illuminate our hearts, that we may be more like him today than we were on yesterday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. We want to talk about encountering the risen Christ. Encountering the risen Christ. In the Bible, an encounter refers to a significant transforming the individual's understanding of themselves relative to God himself. This morning we have in this text an encounter with the risen Christ. Encountering the risen Christ produces changes. Encountering the risen Christ produces changes in the one who believes that he is risen as he said. And I want to look at some transitions that encountering Christ makes in one's life by looking at the life of the early disciples. Number one, the resurrection of Christ changes the believer from despair to delight. From despair to delight. In John 20, verse 11, it says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb." Mary was a devoted disciple of Christ. She was at the cross when Jesus was being crucified. In John 9:25, it says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, Mary, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene," that's three Marys. "And Mary was at the tomb to anoint his body. So she did not come to the tomb expecting his body to be missing. She came to the tomb expecting his body to be dead." The resurrection of Jesus changed her assumption. Her assumption was that he died and he's going to remain dead. And it's up to us to go to the tomb and anoint his body. Mary assumed, as many of his early disciples and followers, that he was dead and not risen. The resurrection of Jesus changes the face of death for all redeemed people. That death for us is not a period, it's a comma, right? Death for us is a reality outside of this three-dimensional reality called time, space, and matter. Death for us is not a loss, it's a gain. Yes, death for the Christian is not to be absent from God, but to be ultimately present with God. So this changes everything for the Christian. When the Christian looks at the challenges of life, our big enemy is not the challenges of life. Our big enemy is death. That's the last enemy. That's the enemy that will be thrown into the lake of fire along with the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself, and all those peoples whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Did you hear me this morning? The resurrection of Jesus changes the face of death for all of redeemed people. Death is no longer a prison, but it's a passage to God's presence. The poet William C. Bryant states, "Truth crushed to the earth shall rise again." You see, the message, beloved, of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not that Jesus is alive. It is so much more than that. It's that Jesus is risen, and he is risen indeed. So whatever we're facing today in light of the resurrected Savior, he can move us from our place of despair to a place of delight. He can move us there emotionally and mentally and psychologically and spiritually. But we have to believe that he is the resurrection. Not that he performs resurrections, but that he is the resurrection. That's what he said to Lazarus and Martha and Mary, when they were despaired and they knew some theology. They had a kind of prophetic view of history. They said, "Yeah, we know we'll see our brother again in the last day." Jesus said, "Hold up. I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, though you die, yet shall you live again." Do you believe this? We have to believe that he is the resurrection.
grateful. Yeah, you're perplexed, but you're still praising him. It doesn't matter. You can do both things at the same time. You can be angry and grateful. You can be upset and still thankful. Both things can be true at the same time. They were weeping, they were crying, they were dismayed, they were in despair because they thought the Lord was dead. But when he appeared, they experienced joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you see that? Listen. Because of the risen Christ, believers will have a reunion in the new heavens and new earth with a glorified body like Jesus' body. Do you believe in the afterlife? Yes, we do. Is it life with God or life without God? It's a place of heaven or a place of hell. It's a place of joy or a place of sorrow. Place of torment or a blessed place of delight. That's what we believe. Why do we believe that? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Because he is the resurrection and the life. Not physical life, biological life, not temporal life. Eternal life, immortal life. That's what you long for more than anything else. You long to be forever healthy, forever happy, forever satisfied, forever joyful, don't you? Not in this life. But because eternity was placed within the heart of the human being, we desire those things. But we can only actualize those things, experience those things in his resurrection. Because of the risen Christ, our love will never die. Our love that God has placed in us for him and for one another. Because of the risen Jesus, our hope is not just earthly, it's eternal. Paul declared in Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope. We're not just waiting for a concept of hope. We're waiting for a person who is hope. We're waiting for our blessed hope. Well, who is he, Paul? Paul says, the appearing, the epiphany of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord, Kyrios, Jesus, Christos, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are waiting on. That's who came to give us life and that life more abundantly. The second transition, in light of the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus changes us from fear to faith. From fear to faith. Look at 19 through 21, John chapter 20. Are you there? On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, not in the morning, as we just read, it's in the evening. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Let's be careful that we don't paint a broad brush, a stereotypical brush, that all the Jews hated Jesus. Like all black people do negative things. Don't create a stereotype. These were the Pharisees, the scribes, Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. These were the upper echelon of the society of the Jewish world. They were the wealthy, the priests, you know, those who had power and influence. It was those Jews they were scared of. They were not scared of all Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, remember, the door is locked. I didn't hear a knock. How did he get in? He appeared because of his glorified body. So he appears in the middle of their discussion, and he said, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands, his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me,
That's what fear does to you. It paralyzes you. It makes you immobile, mentally and emotionally. You don't think right. You don't maneuver in the right path. You don't analyze your situation clearly. You become narrow-minded in your vision. You don't take a bird's view perspective on life. You don't look down the road when you're afraid. You look right in front of you. You're scared to look behind you. You don't know what's coming, and you don't care. You just don't want it to happen. They were afraid for their lives. We all know that Peter denied Christ. Well, for what? For fear of death on the cross. You see what they did to his master, his Lord, his Savior. He didn't want that to happen to him. He said it once upon a time. He would go to death for them. But in reality, when it came down to it, he was afraid. All the disciples were afraid. Jesus said to his disciples repeatedly throughout his ministry with them for 3.5 years, "Do not be afraid. It is I. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Take heart. Be of courage. I have overcome this world." Those words of affirmation didn't help their aches, their anxiety, and their frustration. The power of Christ's resurrection changes our mental and emotional disposition. Are you afraid of something this morning? Are you struggling with something this morning? Are you apprehensive about something or someone this morning? Say to the risen Jesus, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." They were still believers. They were confused. They didn't have the understanding. They needed further discipleship. They needed to go deeper in their life of sanctification. And God was using this sovereignly and providentially to bring them to a deeper, real understanding of this man named Jesus. Because they would have to be the ones that had to embody him and live him out in a world that was anti-Christ. From the government, to the religion, to the culture, to the language, they were anti against everything that the Holy Spirit placed in the hearts and minds of those apostles who wrote what we call the New Testament Scripture. And they didn't write it in their cultural language. They wrote it in Greek. They didn't even write it in the Aramaic, and that's what they spoke. They didn't write it in Hebrew. Hebrew was their temple language. It was their worship language. They wrote it in Greek. The Holy Spirit led them to do that because the Holy Spirit was moving the message of the Messiah beyond its cultural, religious, and social foundations. Come on, somebody. Instead of going forward, people now want to go back. Jesus says this powerful truth in Matthew 28, verse 5. The angel confirms this. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. And for further evidence that he's risen, come see where they laid him." Paul declares to us in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." If you are living in fear as a follower of Christ, the power of the resurrection can change you. But guess what? Testimony of the apostles.
the very city that had death warrants out for the church. Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was the main perpetrator and persecutor of the body of Christ. And they preached Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. And they had the unmitigated goal, the audacity, to go into the very temple where the Jews who ruled were there. And they went there. And they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. They preached despite persecution. They preached Jesus boldly to a non-receptive, non-believing world system, just like America. It's a religious system, but it's a non-believing system. Just like Israel, they were a non-believing people. You had some who believed, some who trusted, but not the nation as a whole. What made the difference? The promise of the Father. The promise of the Father was to send the Holy Spirit to indwell them, to empower them, to lead them, and to guide them into all truth, and to live out the realities of the resurrection. This is what Jesus said in Luke 24, 49, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. That's the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city. Stay right there in Jerusalem where you're hated, where people don't like you, where all your haters live and know your name. Stay right in that city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then in Romans 8:11, Paul says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit, will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. You're right now living in your mortal body, and you live with fear and doubt and indecision. Well, there's power for you if you believe in the resurrection. The resurrection, thirdly, the resurrection changes us from doubt to devotion. From doubt to devotion. Look at John 20 again. Let's zoom in here on verse 20. 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came, locked up in the upper room. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord, but he said to them, unless I see his hands and the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. See, he wanted evidence. He needed a reason to believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas with them, and although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place your hand in my side. Do not be what? Disbelieving, but believe. And Thomas answered, my Lord, my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Say to your neighbor, you're blessed today. You haven't seen Jesus. You haven't walked with Jesus. He hasn't touched you. You haven't eaten fish and honey with him and eaten unleavened bread with him. You haven't walked the dusty roads of Palestine with him. But you believe. And you haven't seen him. You're more blessed than those who have seen. Thomas was a doubter. But the resurrection changed that. He was skeptical. He was an analytical, rational personality. For Thomas, there had to be empirical and evidence to persuade him. He needed a reason And to this day, on a hill near the airport in Madras, India, there is a place where Thomas is said to have been buried. There are churches in South India that trace their beginnings back to the ministry of Thomas, the doubter. He is said to have been martyred by being pierced through with a sword. Are you like Thomas this morning? I need some facts. I can't go on what I feel about you. I need facts. I need evidence. I need something I can measure. Something that's persuasive. Are you doubting God's provision in your life? His promise in your life? His purpose in your life? His presence in your life? Are you doubting it? And we tend to doubt it because on this path called the Christian life, it's not smooth. It's not easy. Sometimes it's treacherous. It's hard. It makes you want to give up, throw in the towel, throw up your hand, make you want to hop. And say, I can't take this anymore. There's got to be a better way than the Christian way. There's got to be a way that will fulfill me. There's got to be a way that I will be satisfied and significant, have security. This Christian way is just not helping me. Got doubts this morning? Lord, if you give me evidence, then I will. See, encountering the risen Christ can change your doubt, your cynicism, and your skepticism. Thomas was working on the maxim, or the model, the adage, seeing is believing. If I don't see it, I won't believe it. That's how you live as a Christian. Jesus presented a new maxim in the 20th chapter of John, verse 29. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus creates a new maxim. Believing is seeing. We believe what? Okay. We believe because of the empty tomb. That's faith. That's faith. Faith is our validation for what we believe. The facts of faith is our validation for what we believe. It's grounded in history. It's grounded in a historical person. It's grounded in eyewitnesses. It's grounded in a real place, in a real time, with a real governmental system, a religious system, a cultural system. This didn't happen in the backwoods somewhere of Alabama. We're in an alley in Fort Wayne. The religious Jews would not misplace his body. The disciples could not have stolen his body. And you know the reasons why. The Lord could not have faked it. It was Brennan Manning who states, "For me, the most radical demand of the Christian faith lies in summoning the courage to say yes to the present risenness of Jesus Christ." And B, we believe not because of the empty tomb, but because of the eyewitness testimony. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 8 says, "And that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time. That was not a delusion or hallucination. Most of whom are still alive when he wrote this. Some of them were still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." And Paul says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Beloved, transformations took place in these people. He changed fishermen into fishers of men. He changed tax collectors into collectors of lost souls. He changed political radicals that were called zealots. He changed them into radicals for Christ. He changed Roman soldiers into soldiers of the cross. He changed persecutor of the church into the proclaimer of the Christ. He changed skeptics into saints, doubters into fully devoted followers of Christ. The greatest evidence that Jesus is the Son of God and Savior of all the world is the resurrection from the dead. If you are a skeptic, the resurrection has the power to change you from doubt to devotion. In the next one, the resurrection Jesus changes us from confusion to confidence. The post-resurrection encounter with the risen Savior involves two disciples on their way to Emmaus from Jerusalem. The distance between Emmaus and Jerusalem is 7 miles. That's a walk. And this encounter illustrates, beloved, the level of confusion the followers of Jesus had concerning his mission statement. They were looking for a king who would overthrow the Roman Empire, remove the despots, the damage that they caused to the nation of Israel, give us back our land. We can make our country better, greater, and bigger. Beloved, the disciples were confused about this. They were confused about his person. Luke 24:18, then one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem? I mean, do you really know what has happened these days?" In other words, who would know what would happen on a week like this? And he said to them in verse 19, "What things?" They said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hope. Do you hear the confusion? But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel, to put us back on top. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Proclaimed at one time in Caesarea Philippi that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But all were wondering the veracity of that confession after the crucifixion. They were confused about who he was. And beloved, please don't be confused about who Jesus is because you have your crucified moments, that you experience the cruciformed life. You know, when life feels like squeezed on both sides and the middle. You experience that cruciform life where things are not working as planned and people are not changing as fast as you want them to change. That you're not in the place where you quickly want to be in life and you're not experiencing all the things that validate your humanity. The cruciform life, they were right there. I mean, crushed in the middle of life itself. And never get to that point and think that the crucified Father himself. And the man to the right of him, he was dying on the cross. But he was dying on the cross to sin. The man on the left was dying on the cross in sin. But the man in the middle was dying for sin. Do you understand? He bore the weight of the sins of the world. He understands you. He can identify with your pain and your pressure and your predicament. He's not far from any of us. We just call him and believe that he is a very present help in time of trouble. Don't confuse his person with your problems. Don't confuse his person with your predicament. Don't confuse his person with your pressure. Next, the disciples were confused about his power. Yeah, it's right there, verse 22. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were there at the tomb early in the morning. Verse 23. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He had the power to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, but he died. Didn't he die? Did he not have the power to withstand his enemies? Yes. They failed to believe that the angel said to Mary and the other women, he is not here. He is risen, as he said. Never confuse his person and his power. Your situation. Because when you do that, you stop believing who he is. Theology is believing in God. That's theology. Everybody has a theology. What they believe in a God. But the Christian faith is to believe God. Oh, that's different, beloved. You can believe in God, but not necessarily believe God. And this is what I'm trying to get you to see today. That if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you believe God. You don't believe in God. Because if there's something in that God you don't like, you will change. Because it's only theology at that point. It's how you think about God. But when you believe God, no matter what you have to face in life, you stand on your belief. Issues of this feeding temporary stuff that we as human beings are experiencing on planet Earth. Whether it's the government, whether it's the banking, whether it's education, whether it's our neighborhoods, whether it's the police, that stuff is going to go on until Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead. And you can't allow the stuff of life to so enable you and disable you from believing in the one who is risen from the dead. Don't doubt his power in the midst of your perplexities. And then they were also confused, beloved, about his prophecy. It is right there in verse 25. He's walking 7 miles with these brothers, having a survey of the Bible, a theological, panoramic view, pointing out himself in the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the writings. He's showing them on every page, it's me. And he said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe as the prophets, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, this is beautiful. Because Jesus is not saying, you're not believing because I've given you all this evidence. saying, if you just go back and read the prophets, I'm showing you in these 39 books called the Old Testament books, it's me. He said, you're foolish. Slow of heart. Don't believe what the prophets have said. Not even what he said. He put it all on the Word of God. Y'all don't hear me this morning. Listen. Listen. He said, was it not necessary, verse 26, that the Christ should what? Suffer these things and enter into his glory. Oh. No cross. No crown. That's what he's saying. And many of you want the crown right now. You want your coronation right now. You want to graduate into kingdom. In God's kingdom right now, and you haven't even gone through amateur night, let alone professional competition. You just getting started in living for Jesus. And you make up for not living for Jesus on religious holidays. The CME Christians, you know, they come Christmas, they come Mother's Day and Easter. The CNM or the CNE Christians. You haven't even lived wholeheartedly for the cause of Christ. He says this, and this is blowing my mind. He said, I suffered. The prophet says he was suffering and entered to glory. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted, he explained, he exegeted, he made clear, he made known to them in all the scriptures. Do you know what he's saying? 39 books of the Old Testament, 22 books of the Hebrew Bible. He's explaining himself, the things concerning himself. And he said to them, thus it is written, I love this, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Jesus clearly told them that he must die and rise again on the third day. And this is of first importance to the New Testament church. That Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures. And he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus illustrated this gospel truth with the sign of Jonah. And it did not compute in their religious minds. The resurrection of Jesus clarifies everything. It changes everything. Because of this moment, now they understood what he prophesied. Now they understood who he is. Now they understood his power was not depleted. Because Jesus ascended to heaven, he said to his disciples, Matthew 28:18, all authority, all power, all ecclesia is in my hands. And heaven and on earth has been given, delegated to me. Some things you never have to be confused about because of the resurrection of Jesus. You don't have to be confused about who Jesus is. He is the eternal Son of God. You don't have to be confused about how to get to heaven. He is the way. You don't have to be confused about your truth because he is the truth. You don't have to be confused about your life. He is the life. You don't have to be confused about your purpose. All in all, he's your purpose. Encountering the risen Christ is experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms us from the inside out. He transforms us because it is the power to release us of our bondages and fears. It is the power to relieve us and our cares. It is his power to revive us of the coldness and hardness of our hearts. It is his power to redeem us from the power and penalty of sin, from selfishness, from narcissism, and me, myself, and our lifestyle. He has the power, beloved, to restore the broken image of God in Christ in us. risen. He is risen indeed. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, then look at all of your life through the lenses of that belief, and you will be able to be an overcomer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are risen and ascended and seated at the right hand of majesty on high. And you are there interceding for us. You're praying for us. Lord, pray for us. Pray for our unbelief. Pray for our perplexities and our pains and our pressures. Pray for us in the ditch of despair, fallen and broken and hopelessness. Pray for us. We will know your plan and your purpose for life. And despite what you allow to knock us to our knees, use it to build our faith. Strengthen our resolve to love you deeply, passionately, completely, daily, dying to our carnality, our flesh, our ego, our pride, and what we want. Help us to be like Jesus, Father, and say, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Remind us that we serve the living and true God who has already won the victory. Fill our hearts with overflowing joy, even when we're confronted with overflowing sadness. A joy that can't be shaken. A joy that's not based upon circumstances. May our lives radiate the hope of the resurrection so that others may